Well, I'd like to just say thank you so much for allowing me to speak today here at Dora Creek Church. It's lovely to see the house of God is so full, and I just pray that it'll be a real blessing. It's been a real blessing for me to put this together. And before I open the Word of God, I just am going to ask Him to help me. Father in heaven, Lord, I just pray that you'll be with me now, that you'll put all self aside and that you'll be seen. Lord, you put this message on my heart, and I just pray as I speak your words today that you'll give me the strength, the courage, and your Holy Spirit most of all, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm not really good with these things. Is that, does that thing come on? My sermon today is entitled, Just One More. And when I put this together, a few years ago, I became familiar with a man by the name of Desmond Doss. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and I got to know a little bit about him, and as I kept studying into the life of this man, I realised there was something really important, something really significant about what he stood for. And so I want to go through this morning a little bit about Desmond Doss. Desmond was born on the 7th of February 1919. He was born in the Depression, and he was born in Lynchburg, Virginia. He was the middle child, and he had an older brother and a younger sister. His life wasn't that easy. Growing up, he had an alcoholic father. His father was on the drink all the time, and this made his life very difficult. But there was something about Desmond, and as he saw the way his mother conducted her life, he realised that his mother had something that he desired. At a very young age, he was only about 8 years of age, his uncle, who was an alcoholic, got into an argument with his father's brother, in other words, his uncle. And what he saw would stand in his mind for the rest of his life. His brother and his father and his uncle got into an argument. They were both intoxicated with liquor. And he was standing outside and looking through a window. He saw his father get out a gun and hold it to his uncle's head. With that, he stood, and all he could think of was, any minute now, blood is going to be shed and my uncle will die. So just as he was thinking all this, Desmond's mother walked into the room, and between the two men, she stood there. And she asked her husband to hand over the rifle or the gun. And while this was taking place, Desmond was outside and he was stunned at what he witnessed, because any moment then, the life of his mother could have been taken or his uncle. Desmond remembered something that his mother had put on the lounge room wall, and that was a picture of Cain taking the life of Abel. He saw this pass before his eyes, and there and then he made a decision, I will never take the life of a fellow human being. And he remembered the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. So Desmond purposed in his heart from a young boy that he would stand for God and he would be true no matter what. Years fast forward, and Desmond enlisted into the United States Army. He enrolled as a medic, but something was different about Desmond. Desmond wasn't the ordinary soldier. Desmond was going to go to war, and he was never going to hold a gun. And he decided that he would never, ever take another's life. But Desmond, as he joined the army and he lined up with all the other soldiers, and as they came through to get their number, Desmond rolled up and they handed him a gun and he said, sir, I can't take this gun. I'm not here to kill, I'm here to save. So Desmond enrolled, but it was to the disgust of the other soldiers. They frowned upon Desmond. In fact, they called him a pest and they hated him. When Desmond went into his training in Port Jackson in the United States, that's where his trials really became severe. You would have thought the battlefield was actually against the enemy, but his own enemies were within the camp. Desmond was maligned, he was mocked, he was derided. While Desmond knelt by his bed at night and prayed to his Father in heaven, boots would come flying over the room, they'd hurl into his head. But Desmond wouldn't give up. He loved his Father in heaven, and he always kept that little Bible beside his side. There was other interesting characteristics about Desmond. He was a Sabbath keeper, and he used to ask for the Sabbath off. He was frowned upon for even doing that. How dare you? All the other men are working hard all day and you're asking for a pass to have the Sabbath off? Who is this scrawny man, this skinny little man, this man that's wearing glasses, this man that's wanting the Sabbath off? He's got a Bible, he's kneeling down and praying at night. Who is this man? He shows very strong characteristics of what a Christian should be. Maybe what a Seventh-day Adventist should be. I just want to go through some of the characteristics of Desmond Doss. But before we do that, Desmond was to receive some very high medals in the army. He was what you would call, he was called a conscientious objector. He was a conscientious objector, and with that came along a lot of questions. Why would somebody be a conscientious objector? Well, you know why Desmond actually signed up to war? I'll tell you why he signed up to war. When he heard that the Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor in the United States, he made a decision to join the army at that stage. And Desmond Doss actually decided there he would join up. But he knew he would be able to join as a conscientious objector. Now, Desmond actually joined because he believed in religious liberty and freedom of conscience, and he wanted at all cost to be part of that. Desmond's selfless life. He loved others. Even while these men maligned him, he was the one that would always get them a drink of water. If they were hungry, he would give his meal. If they were thirsty, he'd give them something to drink. He was patient. He loved God. He was a Sabbath keeper. He was a man of prayer. And he was a health reformer. They laughed at him because he had a vegetarian diet and he wouldn't eat what the king would put on his table. He went to war as a medic. He went to war as a medical missionary. And he was persevering. Desmond Doss would not stop at any cost. When he was at Okinawa in Japan, May 5, 1945, the bloodiest battle that ever was fought in the Pacific world, in World War II, happened on the island of Okinawa. Many, many soldiers were to lose their life that day. Hundreds, in fact. In Okinawa, there was a place which was named, to many you probably know, Hacksaw Ridge. There was an escarpment that went in some places up to 120 feet high. And as the US armies took on the Japanese soldiers, they went up this escarpment, and as they got to the top, the Japanese would come and just cut them down again. And up they'd go this escarpment and they'd be cut down again. It was such a bloody battle that day, and many soldiers were left on that escarpment to perish and to die. But there was one man, one skinny little man that had his glasses, that had a Bible in his hand, that said, I can't let my fellow man lie there dying. There were so many of them wounded and bruised on the top of this escarpment, and there was no way down. But what did Desmond remember? He remembered a knot that he'd been trained to tie, And he remembered in his mind, if I can just tie this knot, I can drag these wounded soldiers to the end of the cliff and I can lower them down to safety. So he purposed in his mind. He persevered. And one by one, he started to lower these men down the escarpment. 12 hours later, one man every 11 minutes was saved. What did Desmond pray each time? Lord, just one more. So Desmond lowered them down and many, many were saved. A battle is coming. It's going to impact every person on the face of this earth and no one is going to escape. The world will be divided between two opposing forces and both will come head to head in the last great showdown. It is going to be the greatest battle that was ever fought. The greatest battle ever fought is about to take place on this earth. But at this time in this earth's history, there is something happening, and my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was there since there was a nation, even to that same time. And thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. Now, even, have you noticed in that scripture that even though it's a time of trouble such as never was, there are going to be people that will be delivered. I love this statement. The Lord would have his people trust in him and abide in his love, and I pray that that's what we do. But that does not mean that we shall not have fears and misgivings. Some seem to think that if a man has a wholesome fear of the judgments of God, it is proof that he is destitute of faith. But that is not so. A proper fear in believing his threatenings works the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Wow, we wouldn't normally think that, would we? By causing the soul trembling to flee to Jesus. Many ought to have this spirit today and turn to the Lord with humble contrition. The Lord has not given so many terrible threatenings, pronounced to severe judgments in his word, simply to have them recorded. So there are judgments written in his word, but he hasn't just put them there to be recorded. Why has he put them there? But he means what he says. One says, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake the law. And Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That tells me, friends, that there is a judgment and there are things coming on the earth. Like little Tilly in the story that Leah took for the children, there was going to be a tsunami. How many people on that beach were saved because somebody warned them? Do you think those people that were saved from that tsunami are thankful? Amen. Friends, I'm about to share with you what is coming on this earth, and I believe very soon. The plagues are going to fall, and they are going to come. And they are going to affect many people throughout the world. And I, myself, do not want to receive the plagues. The plagues are going to fall on those that receive the mark of the beast, those that don't keep the commandments of God, those that don't uphold his law. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore, and of the men... which had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped the image. It's very clear who is going to receive this. Those that receive the mark of the beast and who worship his image. There's no question. And as we read before in the statement, his words and threatenings are not there just recorded. They are actual truth and we need to take heed. A second plague is coming. And the second poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood as of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Is that serious? How serious is that? If every living soul is going to die in the sea. And the third plague. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard an angel by the waters saying, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Are God's judgments true and righteous? Are they fair? Here's the angel telling us, these judgments are fair. But we also see in this plague that these people that have these plagues poured out have actually taken the lives of saints in the past. These plagues are actually a culmination of 6,000 years of sin and suffering on this earth. And the fourth plague. This is an interesting plague, this one. I've pondered this a lot as I've prepared this sermon. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these things. And they repented not to give him glory. May I ask you, what day did God create the sun? The fourth. May I ask you, where do we see which commandment points us to our Creator? The fourth. And it's interesting. And they repented not to give him glory. Is that going to be the challenge that we have at the end of time? That we either worship God and give him glory and keep the commandments of God? And one is the fourth commandment, the seventh day Sabbath. It's interesting that God should use the elements to use the sun, the very thing that these men are going to worship at the end of time, but it is going to cause significant trauma and pain to them. Do you not feel we need to warn these people of these coming judgments? The fifth plague. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains, and they repented not of their deeds. We have the two contrasts here. We have the sun. Now we have darkness. The fifth angel, the beast, the papacy power, the one that's out there in the world now, what... So many people are following them, thinking they're following the light, when in fact they're following darkness. It's significant that God should pour this darkness over the beast and all those that worship him. How cold they will be without the sun to shine on them. How cold they will be not to have the Son of Righteousness who has healing in his wings. How cold they will be because they repented not of their deeds, because they choose to worship the sun day instead of the Sabbath. The sixth plague. This, my friends, is going to be the greatest battle that was ever fought. What Desmond Doss did just amazed me. How he went one by one and went out there, a lone soldier, and was able to save so many men. Just one more was his prayer. But friends, this battle, the Battle of Armageddon, which is going to be fought in the sixth plague, is coming. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Hallelujah. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth, out of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And I love this because in this, Jesus actually says to his people, blessed, I come as a thief, and he'll only come as a thief to those that are lost, but he comes to us when we don't expect it. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Amen. Are we keeping our garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame? And he gathered them to a place, and that is called in the Hebrew, the tongue, Armageddon. I just want to go back to the previous slide. We talk about the great river Euphrates that's going to be dried up. Well, we know it won't be the literal river Euphrates, but what's the life's support to Babylon? It's the kings and nations and all those that are of the earth that are following and wandering after the beast. They've seen all these plagues falling, the first five that they've experienced, and it's like they can actually see that the darkness has fallen on the papacy, and they all of a sudden they realise, I don't think this is the right God we're worshipping. I actually think that we have been deceived. Can you see that in this? I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth and out of the dragon. We know the dragon is the devil. And out of the mouth of the beast, which is the papacy, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, which is apostate Protestantism. And they shall be spirits of devils. Now listen to what they're going to do. We see here that in the sixth plague, that the darkness has fallen upon the papacy and many people have actually turned on them. But all of a sudden, what should happen? They're going to go forward. The spirits of devils are going to work miracles, aren't they? Who are they going to work miracles through? They're going to go forth unto the who? The kings of the earth and to the whole world. So all of a sudden, with this darkness is all around us, all of a sudden, this is when Satan will personate Christ. This is when he is going to come and he is going to declare that he has changed the Sabbath to Sunday. This is going to be the great overmastering deception that the whole world is about to see. Do you believe this, friends? I'm not making this up. This is in the Word of God. This is the truth. And as hard as this is for me to say, God put this on my heart to say it. This is from the Word of the living God. So he's going to come out with his deceptions. He is going to deceive many. But the problem is, these deceptions are too late. Probation's closed, as Revelation 12:1 spoke to us before. But I want us to take heart in this great battle of Armageddon, the greatest battle that's ever been fought. Jesus is going to be there. And he has promised us, if we keep our garments, and do you know that garment is his beautiful white robe of righteousness? That is the robe that he wants us to put on so that we will not be naked and in our shame. The seventh plague. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. In other words, enough is enough. Christ is going to deliver. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since there were men upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Friends, I don't want to be part of God's wrath. And I believe that we have a job to do in sharing with others these judgments that are going to come upon the earth. I think of that middle part of the seventh vial. It makes me remember when God Almighty met with Moses and gave him the commandments. Can you see, friends, that this is the glory of God here? This is his character that is going to be shown to the whole world. This is something to behold. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. If you remember, going back to some of those plagues that were poured out, plagues 4 and 5, it was because they repented not. They were not willing to forsake their sins. They were not willing to give all to Jesus. I just want to stop and turn our hearts a minute to the Saviour and the way he dealt with saving souls, the way he dealt with sharing to them what was going to come upon them had they not made a surrender. The Saviour did not wait for congregations to assemble. He often began his lessons only with a few gathered about him, but one by one, as pastors went by to listen, until a multitude heard the wonder and awe, the words of God through the heaven-sent teacher. The worker for Christ should not feel that he cannot speak the same earnestness to a few hearers as to a larger company. I think of that. One by one. There may only be one to hear the message. And imagine if that one was you. It seemed a small matter even to his disciples that the Saviour should spend time upon a woman of Samaria. A woman at the well. That Canaanite woman. Who is she? We don't speak to her. We're Jews. She's dirty, she's filthy, she lives in sin. Didn't Jesus say to her, would you like to bring your husband here? And she said, sir, I have no husband. Didn't he reply, you have five? What a beautiful husband she was about to have. He was the seventh. He was pure, he was holy. But before he could ask her to be part of the kingdom, he actually had to point out her sin. But you know what was beautiful? That one listener went and proclaimed the glory of God. She went and shared, this man has been able to tell me my whole life. She went back to the town and she brought the hearers back, and many, many were converted. The lessons that were given to that one woman have been repeated to the earth's remotest bounds. Just one more. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was hated. He was a chief tax collector. He was a Jew. He had heard the message of repentance by John the Baptist, but he'd never fully accepted it into his heart. But then he heard that Jesus was coming to Jericho. Oh, his heart was thrilled. He knew in his heart that he'd been practicing extortion. He knew that he'd been defrauding people. He knew that he'd been doing the wrong thing. But something was crying out in his heart. I want to meet my Saviour. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to repent. And isn't that what Zacchaeus did? When his sin was pointed out, he said to his Saviour, I remember that song when I was in Sunday school. Half of my goods I give to the poor because I love thee. I love this story of Zacchaeus. Not only was Zacchaeus blessed because he repented, Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, and the house represents the church. And because of that, the whole church was converted. Amen. His whole household will be saved. No repentance is genuine that does not work reformation. The righteousness of Christ is not a cloak to cover unconfessed and unforsaken sin. It is a principle of life that transforms the character, and it will control our conduct. Holiness is wholeness to God. It is the entire surrender of the heart and a life to the indwelling of the principles of heaven. That's what I want. Just one more. Nicodemus. Nicodemus held a high position amongst the Jews. He was a proud man. He knew the scriptures, or so he thought. But there was something about the Messiah that he noticed, although he wouldn't recognize him as a Messiah. He could only say that he was a good teacher. But something trembled in Nicodemus's heart, something that aroused him. He knew that this was somebody special. He'd seen the deeds of Jesus. He'd seen what he'd done. He'd seen him perform miracles. He had seen the loveliness of Jesus. And one night on that mountain, he knew where Jesus was retiring. And he went and he met with his Lord and Saviour. Did the Lord not say to Nicodemus, "You must be born again"? Nicodemus knew. He was shocked, actually. He thought he had it all together because he knew the Ten Commandments. He could recite them. He could recite the prophecies. Maybe he knew Daniel 9 really well, but maybe he didn't. Maybe Nicodemus needed to be born again. The light shining from the cross reveals the love of God. His love is drawing us to himself. If we do not resist this drawing, we shall be led to the foot of the cross in repentance for the sins that have crucified our Saviour. It wasn't until Jesus hung on the cross that Nicodemus realised that it was his sins that had put him there. Just one more. The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was condemned for his crime. The thief on the cross had become hopeless and despairing. But strange, tender thoughts now sprung up. He called to mind all he had heard of Jesus. He has healed the sick and pardoned the sin. He was sick on that cross. He was bleeding and dying. But it was the sins that weighed him down that were crushing the life of that thief. The Holy Spirit illuminates his mind, and little by little, the chain of evidence is joined together. In Jesus, bruised, mocked, and hanging upon the cross, he sees the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hope is mingled in his heart, and in his voice, his helpless, dying voice, he casts his soul upon his Saviour. Lord, remember me, he cries when thou comest into thy kingdom. Just one more. Before Jesus took his last breath upon the cross, I believe he cried to his Father in heaven, just one more. None acknowledged him, that's Jesus, as he hung on that dying, as he was dying upon the cross, except that one penitent thief who was saved at the 11th hour. Are we living in the 11th hour? Is this 11th hour an hour of judgment? Is this the hour that we need to tell people that if they receive the mark of the beast, they'll receive the seven last plagues? Or do we receive the seal of the living God? Will we have the robe of his righteousness? Will we be able to share in the glory with those that we've shared this message with? One was by a well of water. Just one more. One was up a tree of all places. But I know Jesus said, just one more. One was in the darkness of night, but Jesus cried, just one more. And before darkness fell upon the earth when our Lord and Saviour died, his prayer was just one more. and it'll be worth it, friends. Because in Matthew 24:25-34 says, as the saints of the kingdom of God are accepted into the beloved, they hear, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want to hear that. And when we're in heaven, we're going to hear these words. And then the golden harps are touched and the music flows all through the heavenly host and they fall down and worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what? What did I see? One meets another and they say as they fall right upon their necks with their faces shining with the glory of God, it was you. It was you that brought me to the truth. And I would not hear it at first, but oh, I am so glad. Now that will be acted through the heavenly courts, thanksgiving and praise to God for those who be, that by the means of winning others to the truth, that they should have an interest for them and they are united amongst the saved. Oh, what a meeting. Oh, what a meeting. Just one more. Going back to Desmond Doss, in closing, his prayer for his fellow man was just one more. His prayer for his fellow man was that they would be saved. Years, fast forward a few years after the war, Desmond Doss was, a documentary was made, but also he was a guest on This Is Your Life. Many of those men that mocked him, threw shoes at him, tore his Bible off him, spat at him, beat him up, cursed him, they were some of the ones that he saved on Hacksaw Ridge on that escarpment. Desmond Doss, that man revered, now, sorry, that man so reviled was now a man revered. Friends, just one more. Is there someone out there today that you can tell what's coming in this world? It doesn't have to be a congregation like this. It could be your neighbour. It could be your friend. It could be in your very own household. As we sing this song, for those that are in this special item now, this song is an appeal. It's an appeal to you all because I actually really love you all because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am really looking forward to that day when we meet our Lord and Saviour. But before that time, there is going to be some real challenges ahead. But you know, if we keep our garments, if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and if our prayer is until we take our last breath, just one more, we will see the kingdom. If you would like to come up, those that are in this song, this is the appeal. This song is called, Are You Ready for Jesus to Come?
The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save man. Salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, Jesus.
to Jesus to come.
Don't cling to the world and its treasure. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Do you fight a good fight? Do you stand for the right? Do others see Jesus in Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my Lord? Are you ready for Jesus? Are you ready?